requests that I've written down. Betty Lawson is a lady that Nell sits with. She is transitioning to heaven, so we need to pray for her. And also Danny King and Dan Atkinson, our buddies, have been attacked this week, so we have got attacked back. Amen. Anyway, Danny, is he coming home today? I think so. Maybe. Okay. Oh, yes, please. So anyway, let's remember them and those that are still without power. Remember those, and thank God for APCO and all the people out working. Amen. Yes. All righty. Well, we love you guys. How many of you ready to worship this morning? Amen. I'm glad that we didn't get as much damage as they had predicted. Pray for those in Florida. You know, it's more devastating now for Florida because so many more people live there now. And that's one reason it's more devastating. So need to pray for Florida. But pray for these requests. Lord, you've heard them. We lift up Betty Lawson, Dan, and Danny. Yes, God, touch them all. Yes, comfort Betty, God, in transitioning time and be with Nell. Father, I know she gets close to these people, and Lord, bless her and comfort her as well. I pray for Dan and Danny that they would have miraculous recoveries, that their bodies would function like a well-oiled machine from this day forward. And I thank you, Father, for all those who have came to hear the word and to worship in spirit and in truth today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this Sunday in October, the first Sunday of October, to worship you today. Thank you for what you're about ready to paint across this landscape with the beautiful leaves, God. We thank you for that, and we don't take it for granted, God. I thank you that we live in a place where we can enjoy all seasons. And God, we give you glory and honor and praise. We're here to worship, and everybody said, amen.
Season change. Amen. I believe we're in a season change. Amen. We're moving from glory to glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the
all to you, Lord. We give it all to you, Lord.
Happens when God says to move.
are the church triumphant, seated with him in heavenly places, kings and priests. My God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that he wants to. Just ask the man that was thrown on the bones of Elisha if there's anything that he can't do.
Just ask the stone that was brought at the tomb.
And move forward. We've got to move forward at all costs. Lives are dependent upon us. Lives are dependent upon this church. Lives are dependent upon what the Lord is doing now in this place. So don't think it weird when you wake up and you feel all cold and indifferent. It's just the enemy. And we don't walk by feelings. You know, feelings don't have anything to do with it. Feelings don't have anything to do with the move of God. Feelings just hinder him. He said the flesh is an enemy of God. So you've got to change your thinking. I didn't know I was going to be preaching a message this morning. I'm sorry. But it's time to change our thinking and begin to walk into the Spirit. That's what that song Rattle is all about. Yes. It's a coming together. It's a changing.
Yes.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. So take us, Lord. Take us, Lord. Every victory is in you, Jesus. Every victory.
Sight of the one who's great. scares the enemy. One King who reigns for all eternity.
This morning. Come on, lift him up. Yes, Jesus. Come on, say that name with me. Say, Jesus. Your name is above all names, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. We're going to change this part and take our time.
gave me a while back, and a friend of mine helped me write it, Jerry Sally. It's called Gabriel's Already Standing, and the Lord just impressed on me when he gave us this song, is there's so many things going on, I think, right now in the heavenlies that we don't even know about, that we're closer than we've ever been before to his coming, so close that the angel Gabriel's already ready. He's standing and waiting for the Lord just to pull the trigger and give the command to blow that trumpet. So Pastor reached out to me and I asked him if he would blow the shofar to start this. Gabriel's already standing. Earthquakes and rumors of war, they're closer than we ever have been before. He told us in Matthew 24, when you see these things, you'll know Gabriel's already standing. Angels are waiting with the mighty band. Gabriel's standing, trumpet in his hand, waiting on the Lord's command. Hey, look up, brother, the time is nigh. It's all gonna happen in the blink of an eye. When Jesus splits that eastern sky, the saints go marching in. Gabriel's already standing. Angels are waiting with the mighty band. Gabriel's standing, trumpet in his hand, waiting on the Lord's command. Wake up, sinner, we're short on time. Just open your eyes and see the signs. You don't want to be one left behind. When you hear that trumpet blow, Gabriel's already standing. Angels are waiting with the mighty band. Gabriel's standing, trumpet in his hand. Gabriel's already standing. Angels are waiting with the mighty band. Gabriel's standing, trumpet in his hand, waiting on the Lord's command.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together this morning. Amen. Thank you, Barry. Amen. Somebody say the Lord's about to have that trumpet sounded. Amen. I believe it. Amen. You know, I don't know why my lights don't. How's that? Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 8 and then also 1 Samuel chapter number 21. Romans chapter 8. I'll start reading at verse 28 and then 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Good to see you in God's house. Amen. Say, I'm glad to be here. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad, you know, some of you here and your power's out and you came anyway. Praise God. Let's give them a hand. Amen. I was sitting there and that storm was coming through and the wind was blowing and it's a cat's delight when a cat's outside in the wind. I used to have a cat that I remember when we had the straight line winds that time. How many remember the straight line winds? And I had a cat that crawled all the way on top of the tree and was just riding the limbs. I said, man, that looks fun, but I can't say I'd do it. And I was thinking about that wind that was blowing and the roar that was behind it. And man, I feel an unction from that. Praise God. That's the lion's roar. Somebody say the lion's roar. The lion's roar. And my power flickered a few times and thought it was going to go out and came back on. And thank God, you know, I got the old generator out. How many got your generator out? And so I was like, thank you, Jesus. But we're praying that everybody's power will come back on. That when you get home today, that it'll be on. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm not prophesying that. I'm just praying. Praying. Amen. Praying. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, verses 28 and 29. The Bible says, and we know that all things, everybody say all things, work together. See, there's things that are working together for you right now. Things that are working together for you right now. All things work together for the good to them that love God. I know sometimes that when stuff happens, we wonder, okay, God, you said you love me. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? To them who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. Amen. Everybody say, I'm called. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And David said to Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither bought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. There is none like that. Give it to me. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to come and touch every heart and every life under the sound of my voice. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance. Cause every word to come forth accurately, boldly, as you'd have it to come forth. Help us to be sensitive to your presence and power. Thank you for your mighty gifts. And Holy Spirit, we just say, you're Lord in this house. Have your way. Thank you now. We just ask you to do your mighty work. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We pray, and everybody said amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel an unction from the Holy Ghost. Amen. I feel a prophetic unction this morning, and let's just honor him right now. Let's just revere him right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you have your way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. For thus saith the Holy Ghost, it may seem like my church has been taking baby steps, but she is about to take giant steps, says the Spirit of God. giant steps, says the Lord. And I say unto you that have struggled, get ready, because you're about to put your struggle under your foot and find out that I am with you, says the Lord, and that I go before you. Yea, even right now, turn not to the left or to the right, but walk ye in the way, the straight way, says the Lord. Enter the straight gate, for I say, giant steps shall you take. And you will say, I don't know whether I can do this or not. But yea, says the Spirit of God, you can and you will do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. Because I say this to you, in the days to come, your strength shall rise, says the Lord. And instead of the enemy wearing you out, you shall wear him out, says the Lord. You shall tread him underfoot. Because as you seek my face and look to me, you're going to find and you're going to say, the Lord is good. He never fails. He never changes. Surely my God, my God, my God gives me life, life, life everlasting and life right now. Surely my God never fails. Yea, says the Spirit of God, and I will not fail you, says the Spirit of the Lord. Somebody give him praise right now. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I definitely feel this stirring, you know, in the economic realm. And hear what I'm saying. I know there's a lot of rhetoric that's going on in the world. I know people are watching the markets. But this is what the Spirit of God is telling me. The Spirit of God is saying, look to me. I'm the market. I'm the market. Because something is going to take place and people are going to do some things that the world is calling them to do, and it's going to be the wrong thing. Hear me. It's going to be the wrong thing. Now, you're going to have to figure that out between you and God, but the world is going to say something about the economic situation, and some people are going to move, and it's going to be the wrong move. I'm talking about with financial things, okay? And so the Spirit of the Lord is really saying, he said, you can't pay attention to what it looks like. You're going to have to go by what I say. And so inside, you got to understand, number one, God's economic system is totally separate from the world system. We went through two building programs here in recession time. And praise God, we are debt-free and have been debt-free for years. Hallelujah to God. And we didn't even know there was a recession because the Lord, you know, we did what the Lord said. And I really feel that stirring in my spirit right now, is that you cannot be taken by what the world is saying, because it'll cause you to fear, it'll cause you to move, it'll be the wrong move, and it'll cause you to lose instead of win. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Didn't figure on that, but that's all right. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about strategic weapons. Everybody say strategic weapons. Strategic weapons. I want to read this again to you from 1 Samuel chapter number 21 this morning in verses 8 and 9. And David said unto Ahimelech, he was the priest, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither bought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that there. And David said, everybody say he said, and David said, listen, there is none like that. There is none like that. Give it to me. Well, it was rightfully his. Amen. Last week when we were talking about warfare, we said in life we do not get to choose the battle. The battle chooses us. Do you know before you were ever born into this world, God designed you as his child for victory. Everybody say, I'm a victor. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. So whether I want you to think this morning, because I want you to listen very carefully, whether you are a Moses that's been separated from his mother from birth, who had to trust God. Are you listening? Yet God raised him up to be right under Pharaoh, to lead a nation out of bondage. Or whether this morning you feel like David did, that young teenage boy, in the situation that he was in, he said, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I come from nowhere, but look what God did with him. Or maybe a Joseph who refused to get bitter when his brothers had disowned him, threw him down in a pit, wanted to kill him, and sold him into slavery, but yet how God reached out and raised him up. And he became second unto Pharaoh in authority and power. And what was he able to do? Not only save a nation, but his own family. And these are the words that he spoke to them. Do you remember these famous words? He said, you meant it for my harm, but God meant it to my good. God meant it to my good. Or maybe it's like Jesus choosing that motley crew of fishermen and tax collectors and sinners, the misfits of the day, that he comes along and he calls them and then changes them into mighty heroes of faith who were able to turn the world upside down. I mean, it's amazing when you think about, I love Bible stories. It's amazing. So these could all have had a victim mentality. They could have. Do you have a victim mentality? They could have allowed the trials and the troubles and the hardships and the storms of life to victimize them. They could have allowed weariness to come into their life because of all that they had went through. And I was thinking about that word weariness, and the dictionary says that it is weariness, which is reluctance to experience any more pressure. I can't take any more. I don't want any more, and I'm not staying in this. How many have ever felt that way? Wow. But inside their heart, they knew that there was something bigger, something better, something that was grander on the other side, something that they couldn't see. I know so many times that when I go through trials and testings and heavy things in life, that I know just beyond this veil where the unseen is, that there's a big battle that's taking place on my behalf. I understand that every time that I pray, every time that I speak a word out of the scripture, every time that I say something that God has said about me, that in that battle that's going on behind the scenes, that great, great strides are being taken, great inroads are being made for me. I cannot grow weary in well-doing. I cannot faint. I got to keep standing. Just like Jesus stood. Somebody say yes. Amen. You see, when Jesus said, let's go. I like that phrase. Come on, let's go to the other side. He said, let's go. Let's go. That means that he does not abandon you in the middle of the storm where he's taking you to on the other side. Whatever you have to go through to get the there, he's carrying you through. Amen. I think far too many are held in a victim mentality that says, why me? Why this? Why now? And then we look and we see so many other people that are blessed and everything seems to be going right and they never have a problem and never go through anything. And then the enemy tells you that it'll never change. They don't know my God. I can look back and see where I've been and to where I'm going. And for every mountain that I've successfully crossed and every valley that I've successfully gone through and for every enemy that has been slain in my life, every demonic power that has been pulled down and every stronghold that has been crushed through Jesus Christ, I can say that's nothing. That mountain belongs to me. This valley is mine. The mountain is not going to define who I am. The valley is not going to define who I am. No demon is going to define who I am. No thing in life is going to define who I am. Jesus is going to define who I am. Number one, I'm a Christian. He's in me. And greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. See, the eyes of faith always see the bigger picture. Hallelujah. The eyes of faith hold on to God's word. They say, God, I know you're about to do something big. You're about to come through. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 say. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you hear that? Works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. The kabod, the weightiness of God. You're really closer to God when you go through stuff than you are when life is free and fun. Amen. You know why we go through stuff? Because God wants us to get hungry for him. He wants our focus to be up on him, because when we turn, everybody say, when we turn, my God, that trial is going to vaporize, and we're going to be set up in a place by the Spirit of God where the kabod, the weightiness of God, is going to come down, and we're going to experience him as never before in life. Mm-mm-hmm. But somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. So God is telling us that there is something glorious that we cannot see. Something glorious that we cannot see. And he's telling us, don't you give up, because you don't know what's across the line. You do not know what's behind the veil. And so when we come up to this story in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 21, David is fleeing from Saul. I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind. I'm going to paint this for you today. So David is fleeing from Saul. So prior to this, he's a young teenage boy, and he's minding his own business. He's tending the flocks of his father. He's out on the hillside worshiping God. He's writing songs, and he's just minding his own business, enjoying the presence of God. And so as he's there tending the flocks, all of a sudden a lion and a bear come out, and the Bible said that he rent them like a kid. Now, this is important, because I want you to get this, because as a young man and he's out on this hillside and he's tending those sheep and he's worshiping God, you know how you, when you get engrossed in worship and you're just praising him and you're just writing songs and you're just meditating on him and you're there in that moment in time in worship, he's not even worried about the lion or the bear, thinking about the size of those things or what they could do to him. He's like, you're invading my territory where me and my God are having a time of intimacy, and you have the audacity to walk in here and think that you're going to cause him to shrink before my eyes and in my spirit. Who do you think you are that you can walk into my space and cause me to be separated from my God? And he rent the bear and he rent the lion like he would just a little goat. Just tore it in two. Wow. You see, actually what was happening, see, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. I said the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. See, that's why it's so important for us, as Paul said, walk in the Spirit. For as many as are walk in the Spirit, they are sons of God, daughters of God. When we're living in the Spirit and we're walking in the Spirit, when the enemy comes into our territory, we can squash him like a bug. And like we said last week, he's no more than a bug that hits the windshield, and we can hit that squirt button and wash him off the windshield. You might say, well, that was a big bug. I would say that's a lot of guts. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. So God was looking for a man after his own heart. Track with me. looking for a man who's after his own heart. Saul had rebelled against God's word. He had turned his heart away from the Lord. So God sends the prophet Samuel to anoint David to be king. And I want you to get this picture, because when he comes to anoint David to be king, David is not expecting this to happen. He's minding his own business. He's been out tending the sheep. And so when he comes in, Jesse, David's father, parades all the other sons in, every one of them before the prophet Samuel. And Samuel says, none of these are the one that God is speaking to me about, because I have no unction on the inside to draw me. And he said, do you yet have any other sons? And he said, well, I have one more, but you know, he's not kingly material. What makes kingly material? What makes a person worthy to be chosen of God? If I were Jesus, I certainly wouldn't have chosen who he chose. Amen. When you look back through scripture and you find these people that God laid his hand upon, you think to yourself, nah, I don't think I would have chose them. You know, maybe I would have chose somebody else. But here, what we find is that David, this unassuming character, this young teenage boy who's out there just a sheep herder, and all he does is he just likes to sing and just likes to worship and write songs and do these kinds of things. And so surely his daddy's thinking about his sons. They're handsome, they're strong, they're strapping as he marches them out. They're eloquent, they're smart, they're intelligent. And so Samuel says, none of these are the one. Once you've paraded before me, none of these are kingly material. Do you have any more sons? Because actually Samuel thought he might have been at the wrong house. He said, well, I've got one more. They brought David out, this ruddy, and some scholars say maybe freckled, red-headed, young teenage boy out before him. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon Samuel, and God said, this is the one. And he anoints him to be king. Can you imagine that in that moment, how he takes that horn of oil and he pours it over David's head and he consecrates him and anoints him to be king? Can you see the picture? Now listen, it would be 25 more years before David would ever even sit on the throne. There's always a process to what God wants to do in your life. Everybody look at me. Everybody say process. There's always a process to what God is doing. One step at a time. Everybody say one step at a time until it's brought to completion. You can't rush it. You may want to rush it, but there's just things that God works in us and does in us and through us, and sometimes it's long and arduous and hard, and we grow weary and we want to quit and we don't understand, God, why is all this stuff happening to me? It's because God is trying to work something out of you so that he can work something into you, and that's so important for us to get today, the process of God. Because David never dreamed that day that Samuel would come in and anoint him to be king. And I think probably when I look at David and see this man of God come and anoint him, he's probably like a lot of young people are, that when they're prophesied over or this oil is placed upon them, they have no inkling or idea what really that's all about. Because you're speaking to me words and saying to me things that are far beyond my comprehension. Oh, hallelujah, I'm going to be king one day. And I think even beyond that, I think that probably you and I, because most of us in here have received prophetic words over the years, and maybe 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, and we're saying to ourselves, how, when in the world is this word going to come to pass? I can tell you right now that God never forgets a word that comes forth from his lips upon another individual's life, and it is the omnipotent God that will oversee that word and that will bring it to pass in its proper time. Amen. I've had the Lord speak to me things, and it's been years and years and years. Some of those things have not yet come to pass, and some of them are beginning to partially be fulfilled, and I'm looking for what God is going to be doing next. But one of the things that I've had to do is to die to the size of crowds. and quit worrying about who comes to church and who doesn't come to church and what this person's going to do and what that person's going to do. I can tell you right now, you will not stop me, and I'm not going to stop you from getting where God wants me to be. But I want us to all go there together. Somebody say glory to God. You get ridiculed and talked about and have things said about you. And it's like my mentor said, if you know, hey, I can tell you right now, if you're going to do things for God, you better get ready for people to label you, say things about you, do bad stuff against you, and things that you wouldn't even dream that could be done against you. And so I've learned this one thing, that it doesn't matter what things look like on the natural, because I know that God is moving in the supernatural and things are happening behind the scenes that I cannot see, that are bringing me closer to what God is doing in my life. His purpose. Somebody say his purpose. And in your life, in Jesus' name. Somebody say one step at a time until it's brought to completion. See, there are no overnight successes. There's no such thing as I'm going to step on your shoulders and get to where I need to be. Number one, you may step on my shoulders and you may get on a higher rung of the ladder, but if you haven't learned what I've learned, you're not going to stay there long. You got to have something in you to sustain you in your future, and some wisdom that comes from God, and some word in your heart, and some fire down in your soul, and some of that persistence on the inside that'll cause you to stand and not fold up. Because it's more than accolades or shining, glowing, glittery things that are out there. Number one, I learned many, many years ago, it's not the gold or the glory. You want his goodness and his grace. Oh, hang on. You got to quit worried about what people think. Look at somebody and say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what people think. I could care less what people think. You don't know how much I don't care. I tell Deborah this all the time. I say, I read my lips. I don't care. I don't care. It ain't up to me. It's up to him. And we need to get to that point. Listen, if it's just me sitting in his presence and basking in his glory and getting filled up. I was up here the other day and I said, oh God, plunge me in your oil until my eyes are filled and my nostrils are filled and my mouth is filled and my lungs are full, until it oozes out of the pores of my flesh. God, I want so much oil of your presence upon me that there's no room for nothing else. And I said, and then take your match and light me and let me burn for the glory of God. Because if they can't see Jesus in me when I get there, and if I can't do what Jesus wants me to do, I'm no good to him anyway. And you're not either. And so David said, lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I'm not going to fear any evil because you're with me. That's something he learned from experience. From a reluctance to maybe go through it because of weariness that was going on in his life, because you think, here, you're anointed to be king, you're on a high spot, now all of a sudden you got to go through all this stuff before you get 25 years. Look at somebody and say, that's a long time. Wow. Listen. No overnight successes. So we next find Israel engaged in a battle with the Philistines. The forces of negation. They're involved in this battle. David's father sends food out by David to his other sons, to David's brothers. David comes out. He's got a bag with him. He's got food in it. He goes running down, and he's passing out biscuits and you know, whatever else he has in his bag to those soldiers that are there and his brothers. And while he's there, everybody say, while he's there, a giant comes out, a champion of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. Everybody knows about Goliath. Now I want you to think. This giant comes out, and the Bible said he begins to defy the armies of God. He begins to blaspheme the God of Israel. And so all of a sudden, when David sees this happens, fire goes off inside of him. Anytime that you hear your God's name blasphemed, or you see a bunch of goofy people doing things against your God, that should cause a fire to go off inside of you. It should move you to prayer. It should move you to say something and not be silent. It should move you and rile you up enough that you're going to get up on your feet and say, wait a minute, I'm not taking that. Man, I can remember working a secular job and people blaspheming my God, and when they begin to take his name in vain, I said, whoa, wait just a minute. Don't do that anymore. Somebody said, well, you would do that to sinners? Surely I would. I did it more than once. I said, I don't mind if you take my name in vain, but don't be taking my God's. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. See, that's how you get people converted, is that you stand up and you tell them the truth and you let them know that your God that you serve is more important than their blasphemy, and that you're not going to be silent. It's not like the world that we're living in right now with the critical race theory and with all the different things that are happening in the world. We won't even take the time to go there this morning, but with all the stuff, we cannot be silent because that's against our God. Look at somebody and say, speak up. Speak up. And so this giant comes out, David sees them, fire goes off in his spirit, and David cries out and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So David answers the challenge of this giant, because the giant is there saying, send me out a man. And if he defeats me, we'll all give in to you, we'll serve you. But if you defeat me, then we will serve you. That's a pretty good deal. Somebody say amen. So here David is. He's accepted the challenge. We know the story. He goes down and they take him to King Saul. Saul tries to dress him in his armor. And David said, this armor has not been proven yet. Everybody remember that statement? And then so David goes back, and what does he do? He simply puts his shepherd garments back up on, and he reaches and gets his little bag, and he goes down to the brook, and he gets 5 smooth stones, and he takes them with him, and he goes back out to where the battle is. Look at somebody and say, you got to fight God's way. Wow. And so this Philistine comes out at David, some 10 feet tall. And so he's there and he's telling David what he's going to do to him. And then David says in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and I love this, this day, everybody say this day, will the Lord deliver you into my hand. Man, I like that. This day. See, that's what we need to begin to say to our enemy. You need to begin to talk to that demon that's in your life that's tried to weary you and take you out and stop you and keep you from the purpose of God. You know what you need to do? You need to get up and say, today. Somebody say, what's the difference? Because that'll be the first time that you've ran your mouth back to your adversary, and you need to get busy flapping your lips against him, and you need to begin to say, today, devil, is a different day, because I've decided that I'm not going to be beat up on anymore, and I've decided that you're not going to dump your trash talk upon me. I have decided that I have the victory, and in the name of Jesus, I say no. Everybody say, today. 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 Today the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite you. Amen. Man, that's confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, knowing that if we ask anything, David is confident. Somebody say, David's confident. He already knows, you teach my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in my hand. You know how to anoint me to do this, Father. And I'm going to take your head from you, and I'm going to give the carcasses of this host of Philistines this day to the fowl of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's a good one. And all this assembly. Man, I like that. He said, I don't want everybody to only know that's a heathen. He said, but I want the church to get this. Listen. And all the assembly to know that the Lord smites not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Wow. Now I want you to listen. A few chapters earlier, we read of King Saul. He's been overtaken by demons because the women, when David came back after he had slew this giant, you remember the song? Saul has slew his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. Come on. Saul slew his thousands. But David, everybody say, but David, slew his ten thousands. Man, can you imagine those women hitting that tambourine, jumping around and dancing when they saw that little boy come back through? And they were shouting and praising the Lord, and they made that statement. And then this demon got attached to Saul, and he became jealous. Now get this, because this is important. From that moment forward, Saul became enraged. He wanted David dead. He wanted him out. Are you listening to me? So he's seeking his life. Listen, somebody, process is ugly. I said process is ugly. Okay. Process is ugly. Because when you get thrown out there in the light and the enemy accuses you and says things about you and does things to you, it's not pretty. Come on. And everybody's watching to see how you're going to respond. It's ugly. Somebody say it's ugly. And Saul is saying, if I've got anything to do with it, David will never be on the throne. He'll be dead. I'm going to rule this nation. And God says, no, you're not. I got news for the devil tonight. He's not going to have this nation, God's nation. God is going to have his way in America. And listen, when God gets done with America, I'm ready to go anyway. Somebody say hallelujah. But I'm not going to give it over to the hands of the devil or anybody that's on the left side or some demonic spirit known as the Antichrist just to come in and take everything that the saints of old have worked for, that people shed their blood for, bought my freedom with their blood. I'm not going to give it into the hands of a demon. Come on. I'm not going to give it into some university somewhere where they take Jesus and try to and nail a cross to a frog and immerse him in urine and say this is art and let your tax dollars pay for it. I say, hell no. Amen. Somebody said, I wouldn't have said that. I'm just telling hell it ain't going to happen. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you right now, it's time to get stirred up. If I can't get some adrenaline flowing through you this morning to understand that the church is under attack by the devil and we cannot just sit by and just let it happen. Come on. The university belongs to us. The colleges belong to us. The schools belong to us. Come on. The government's, that's not the government's place to step in and say that belongs to me. Or to have a drag queen get up and dance in front of 5 and 4-year-old kids and 6-year-old kids. Come on. I say, what's happening? Somebody needs to get up that's riled up enough to begin to say, I prophesy in the name of Jesus, this will not stand. Come on. And just in a few days, I'm going to be able to cast a vote. My God, how could you sit home and not go to a voting booth? You're a sinner. You sin against God when you do it. When God's given you the power in your hand to go cast a vote for good or evil, and you sit on your behind and don't go to a voting booth somewhere. Don't tell me that you're a Christian. You've signed up for the Antichrist, my friend, and you're on your way with him to the outer limits of the damned and the doomed. Somebody said, I don't think I'd preach that. That's why you're not up here. I said, that's why you're not up here. My God. I'm reminded of Watchman Nee, one of the greatest intercessors that ever lived. At the age of 17, he stood up to the Chinese. He began to speak out, and he began to stand up against the church. He said, look, you cannot be silent, and you cannot sit back. You're going to have to get up, and you're going to have to speak out, and you're going to have to do these things, because if you don't, it's going to be bad in your future. And you know what? Watchman Nee was right. They took him and they put him in prison as a young 17-year-old man. They threw him in prison, and he stayed there 26 years, and he died in the prison. But he never recanted. He never denied Jesus. They tried to get him to every way that he possibly could. What are you saying? I'm telling you, didn't that let you know that the devil does not like prayer and does not like intercession, and he doesn't like it when you get up and begin to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Crush every gate of hell. Pull down every stronghold. Lord, let your glory be seen in this earth. I pray that every wicked, foul, demon power of hell that's upon this nation right now will be pulled off of it, and that the light of the glory of God would shine out, and that people could see that they're living in sin and darkness and don't understand that they're on their way to hell and they need help, God. Help! See, Watchman Nee was talking about the kind of praying that shakes hell, not this little silent stuff that we do in corners. Sound like a bunch of mice. He's talking about getting up with a thunderous voice and praying. He's talking about when you pray, that when you breathe out a prayer to your God, that you believe in everything he is and everything that he stands for. When you say the name of Jesus, it's all bound up in it. And it's like a shockwave that goes out across the kingdom of darkness, and it pulls down the strongholds in Jesus' name. My God, a kind of prayer meeting that's in the book of Acts where Peter's in prison and they get up and they pray without ceasing. Let him go, devil. Get your hand off of him. You're not going to kill him. Father, deliver Peter out of prison. And we know the story, how that God sends an angel and leads him out. My God, would to God that people could get that kind of intercession going on. Getting back to David. Process can be ugly. Ask Watchman Nee. Ask John Huss. My God. Ask some of these reformers that got burned at the stick. Ask Polycarp. Ask some of these guys. If you could resurrect them from the dead, have them stand up in churches today, do you know what? They would say the church is backslid and on its way to hell. That's what they would say. They would look at the things we watch, the things we say, the way we dress, the things we do, and say, you love the world, you don't love God. That's what they would say. These guys died for what they believed. We can't even come to church for what we believe. Oh my God. Help us, Jesus. Listen to me. Oh Lord. See, any misstep would cause David's house to come to a premature end. You understand that David does the wrong thing if he retaliates with a carnal weapon against Saul, against Saul's house, that David's house would come to an end. What would happen? There would be no temple of David. There would be no Psalms. There would be no Messiah. David's got a lot on his shoulders, man. He's hiding in caves. He's fleeing from Saul. He knows he's anointed to be king. He's grown up. He's went through the process. He is now a mighty warrior later on in life. Wow. See, your conflict today is bigger than you realize it is. See, you're not understanding. See, what I'm telling you is when you get in a battle, you just think, oh, this is life. My God, I don't understand why I can't do this, and that's going wrong, and why is all this happening to me? Why is all this going on? Because we don't understand process. Look at somebody, say, man up, all boots on ground. Man, when the Marines hit the beach and the bombs and guns and bullets are flying, you don't have time to say, I didn't sign up for this. Look at somebody, say, the bombs and the bullets are whizzing right now, man. The earth is rattling and shaking in the spirit. And I cannot say I didn't sign up for this. I'm going to say, I signed up, Jesus, and I want all that you can give me and anoint me with and empower me with, because I want that devil's head. I want him pulled down. I want him cut off. I want him destroyed. I want him wiped out. I want him removed. I want his hand off of this generation. Listen, your conflict. See, your battle is bigger than you are. There's so much more going on behind the scenes than we can even realize this morning. So as David has been fleeing from Saul, his men are hungry. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going down here to Ahimelech, the priest. He goes in and he's wanting some food to eat. And Ahimelech says, well, all we have is the hallowed bread that is for God, the showbread. And he said, but we're getting ready to change that. He says, if your men have been living sanctified lives, that's basically what he's saying, then they can have it. And David said, well, they've been living a sanctified life. I've been with them. I know. We all been living sanctified lives. Can I tell you today that there's a reason for that statement in the Bible? It's because the church does not know how to live a sanctified life today. We're wondering why, how the devil got in, how the devil did this. Why am I weary? How come this is going on? Why am I feeling this temptation? I can boil it down to this. We do not love Jesus like we need to love him. Come on, somebody. Because if I'm in love with my wife, you'll never turn my head to look at you. If I'm in love with my wife, you'll never entertain my mind to go commit adultery. If I'm in love with my wife, then I'm going to provide for her. If I'm in love with my wife, I'm going to protect her. I'm going to watch over her. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you right now, you need to understand. Live a sanctified life. Set apart. Somebody say, set apart. Set apart. So David receives the bread from Ahimelech. And then he says, do you have any weapons? He kind of deceives Ahimelech. Oh, I'm on business for the king, but not that one. I'm on business for the king. Come on, somebody. Now listen to this. He said, well, all we have here, I've got it wrapped up in a cloth. It's the sword of Goliath that you use to cut his head off at Elah. And he said, that's the only one that I've got. And David looks at him and says, there's none like it. There's none like it. Give it to me. My God, this is what I want you to get, church. Come on, I got to get him up here. Somebody say he's a slow cooker. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If you've ever tried to cook a piece of beef in a pot, you can't cook it in 10 minutes. Amen. Now listen to this. My God. So here he is. He comes out and he receives that sword and David leaves. This is what I want you to get today. In that story, when we go back and David is there and he takes that stone and he winds it up and he throws it, and the Bible said that he hits Goliath and the stone sinks out of sight and the giant goes down to the ground. That did not kill Goliath. That's not what killed him. David went running up on him and got over him. And he pulled that big old sword. Should have brought my sword out here. Pulled that big old sword up and he cut the giant's head off with it. Isn't it amazing to you that here David is fleeing for his life? He's having to hide in caves and all this stuff is going on in his life, and he's going through the process of becoming the king that God wants him to be when he finally gets on the throne. The anointing is intensifying in his life every time that he makes a right move. He's protecting his family. He's protecting his brethren. He's protecting his father. He's protecting everything that pertains to his household. David cannot do what David wants to do, because if David were to do what David wanted to do, David would have backed off and quit and ran off somewhere. But he knew, I've been anointed. I've got a higher purpose. This is what my God has called me to do. And if my nation is going to have revival, my God is depending upon me. So in all the stress and the duress and the pain and the hardships and the trials and hiding in the caves and all of these things that he's going through, and with the attempts on his life by King Saul, here he is. In a moment that he's most desperate, and he goes down to Ahimelech, he gets the bread, which represents Jesus. And then he gives him the sword of his enemy. He said, David, you're going to win this battle. Do you know why? Because when you get in that moment in time where it's between faint, give up, quit, go forward, or stand, you need to remember a past victory. Look at somebody, say a past victory, a past prayer answered, a past miracle, a past healing, something that God did for my kid, something that God did for my wife, something that God did for me, something that God did for someone that I prayed for. Are you listening? So what does he do? There is none like it. You know why? Because all of a sudden everything in the past, Every victory came rushing back into David. Every prayer that he'd prayed, every prophecy that he'd made, because David's prophesying to this giant Philistine when he's getting ready to kill him. He said, I am going to do this. That's a prophetic word. Come on, somebody. And so David is telling him what's going to happen. And so he runs up and he takes that sword and cuts his head off. And the Bible said that he took that head and he took it back. Presented it to the king. Come on, somebody. You see, this is important because number one, David is now understanding at this moment in time. He said, what are the odds of me receiving the sword of Goliath that I took from him to take his head off? What's God saying to me? He said, you're going to take the weapon that your enemy used against you, and you're going to go back and you're going to cut that enemy's head off with it in the mighty name of your God. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I'm going to take what the enemy meant for my harm and I'm going to turn it to my good. Come on, somebody. You throw me down in the pit, but I'm going to get up and become governor and I'm going to save a nation. Come on, by interpreting dreams and visions. You go ahead and you rob me from my life of my mommy. And you cause her to have to abandon me and throw me out in the river and trust the God of heaven that the alligators will eat me. But I can guarantee you one thing. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be the next under Pharaoh, the prince of Egypt. Come on, somebody. Because you're not going to stop me, and I'm going to become a mighty deliverer in the name of Jesus. Say this with me. Say, you meant it for my harm, devil, but God turned it to my good. And so I'm going to take that thing that the enemy tried to kill me with, because I have been wounded, but I have recovered. How many has been wounded? Jesus said he was wounded in the house of his friends. I've been wounded. I've been left for dead. I've been tromped on, lied about, abused, misused. I've been good to people, tried to help them, and it's all turned back at times and came back upon me. But all I know is one thing. I've read too many stories in the Bible, and I understand that when that stuff begins to happen, there's a process going on in your life, because God is taking you to a place that you're going to take everything that the enemy meant to destroy you with, and he's going to turn it to your good, and you're going to take it, and you're going to wipe out your adversary with it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you listen to me. Some of you so blind and dull you cannot get it. You used to do dope yourself. Your kid's on dope now. How did you get off of it? How did you stand? Listen, your God is big enough to take what that the devil tried to do in you and turn it around and help you war for your child's future. Come on, somebody. You used to drink like a fish. How did you quit drinking? God's going to take that same thing, turn it around where you can use it to set an alcoholic free with it. Come on, somebody, clap your hands. All you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Amen. You used to look at pornography. You used to be hooked to it. You used to watch all that mess. How'd you get away from it? How'd you get loose from it? Well, see, that's just another weapon you're taking out of the enemy's hand. And you're saying, devil, I'm going to take this that you've tried to destroy me with. Now you're trying to destroy this one with it. And I'm saying, no, in the name of Jesus, I am taking you out in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Mm-hmm. David said, there's none like it. You know why? Because when you're facing giants, and you take that smooth stone. See, that is so symbolic. The Holy Spirit flowing over your life smooths you. Five stones, fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I've received prophetic words, apostolic words. Received evangelistic calls, miracles. You have too, come on. You've been taught the word of God. You've been pastored by the word of God. Amen. I'm a smooth stone. And so that means that when the Spirit of God gets me in his sling and lets me go, that I'm going to fly true and straight. Look out, devil. I'm coming to my purpose. If you're in the way, I'm going in your forehead and I'm taking you out in the name of Jesus. And then I'm going to take that sword of that word of death that you spoke against me to try to destroy me, and I'm going to take it and cut your head off with it. Come on, somebody.
See, it's important. You can't take for granted that the giant is dead just because he got knocked out with a stone. You got to take your enemy's head off. I said, you got to take your enemy's head off. You can't only quit drugs. You got to flush them down the commode. And you got to renounce that lifestyle. And you got to put your foot on it. Come on, somebody. I don't care what it is. Whether it's a joint, a cigarette, a chew of tobacco, a pornography magazine, or an internet porn. I don't care what it is. Some kind of picture, a photograph that you have of somebody that you dated in high school. What are you still doing with it anyway? You need to get rid of that mess and undo everything that the devil has ever done in your life. And be willing to say, I'm not putting up with that mess in Jesus' name. I destroy it now. Mm-hmm. Oh, devil, I know why you want me silent. I will not be silenced. Amen. I will stand. Somebody say, I will stand. My God, what time is it? God's time. I got 5 after 12. I don't have any meat cooking anyway, so it doesn't matter. 5:30 about this. The giant's threats were real. This giant was big. And whether we understand it or not, Saul was a lot bigger than the giant. Goliath only prepared David for Saul. Are you hearing me? The king didn't have one giant after David. He had a whole army after David. See, your significance changes when God reaches out and touches your life. He touched you when he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, I just don't think it matters. I'm going to do what I want to do, but I get to choose what I want to do. Hogwash, you big hunk of flesh. You're full of lust. You're full of sin. And you don't want to have a relationship with God. You'd rather go to hell. You love darkness more than light. Yes. And you sneer when the truth comes forward and you act like you don't want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you, hear it this morning. Amen. You come too late to mess with me, honey, because I've been in this thing for almost 50 years. Amen. I've been preaching this thing a long time. See, and I know enough to know the devil will perch himself right there and convince you to go to hell if he can. Amen. There's not but one thing that can set you free. Amen. One thing. That is Christ, the King of glory. Glory to God. There's none like it. None like it. Can you imagine? I believe David remembered that armor of Saul. Think just for a few moments now. That armor of Saul was so big and bulky, he couldn't hardly move in it. It was heavy. The sword of Goliath, I can't even remember. I don't even know what the thing weighed. Look at somebody say, Donald Trump said it was huge. Huge. Woo! Come on, somebody. Donald Trump said it was huge, man. But David knew. He said, you were going to kill me with this, Goliath. You meant full well. You knew I could dodge your spear. You thought because of your size and your ability that you would just grab me and crush me. Then put your foot on me and then take that giant sword and cut my head off. But what did David say? Right here. I love it. This day, I'm prophesying. Somebody say, I'm prophesying. Somebody say, I'm prophesying. David's prophesying, this day, Goliath, hey, fatso, this day, hey, big boy, this day. You think you're all that and big stuff, but today, everybody say today. Today, today, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand and I will kill you. Everybody remembers Rocky, don't you? Remember that Russian? I must break you. That was what Goliath was saying. I'm going to take your head off. And I'm going to give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines that have been following you around to the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that the church will know that there is a God. See, this is the thing about it. And I'm closing right now. God is setting you up to take the weapon that your enemy used against you so that you can cut your enemy's head off. Amen. Amen. So that you can cut his head off. Because when you cut the snake's head off, he cannot come back. Oh, he may wiggle and he may move, but his bite's gone. Somebody say his bite is gone. Amen. My God, this is so significant to get, and I'm out of time. Is that Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every mouth that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn it. Now, I know we soften that up, and we put it in different translations, and we say it like this. We don't say it shall not, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every mouth that rises against you in judgment shalt thou condemn. But we say it shall be shown to be in the wrong. What's the difference? One just says it a little nicer than the other. I like the condemning part. You know why? Because it's a final sentence on my enemy. I want to sentence him to death. Amen? When the enemy comes in like a flood, like a spirit, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lift up a standard against him. I love this. What you meant for my harm, God is turning it to my good. Amen. Weeping endures but a night. Joy comes in the morning. For I reckon the things that are falling out to me, Paul said, have been for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. See, today you're not a victim. You're a victor. I rebuke and I take authority over victim mentalities in Jesus' name today. I bind the spirit of victim mentality. I take authority over you and I command you, loose every person right now in Jesus' name. Go in the name of Christ. I bind the spirit of weariness where you cause people to be reluctant to press forward because of the demons of hell that try to rise up and stop it. I've got to understand it when the devil gets riled up, that it just lets me know that I'm hurting him and putting him in his place and I'm causing him pain and I'm putting him where he needs to be. I take authority in the name of Jesus over weariness. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Go! And I release the spirit of might, whereby the devils will not wear you out, but you wear out devils. Because the devil is cast out and he walks through the dry places seeking rest and finding none. That's what you want for him. I want you to stand with me. Go ahead, come up, please. And that's the rescue squad going after the devil now. I want us to do something this morning. Amen. Amen. Pray this prayer with me today. Say, Lord Jesus,